The lesson I've planned for today has many more scriptures than I'm going to be able to read or to refer to, so if you'd like to take notes on the lesson, you're welcome to do that and use those scriptures at a later time. The Bible is simply replete with so many lessons about this. In Psalms 51 and verse 10, to set our study, David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me." This particular passage was David's prayer as he came to repentance after his sin with Bathsheba. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse, and it speaks of the fact that David had a good heart. He did wrong, and yet the Bible says that he had a heart that pleased God. And as you look at this idea of the heart, it certainly has a lot to do with us today. Because each of us has the heart, not the beating vessel in our chest, but that mind which is the source of our self-awareness. Have you ever come to the point of self-awareness, whether you recognize that you are particularly and uniquely you? You're no one else. You have yourself, and you are aware of yourself and the things that you do. When you become at that point, you are aware of the heart that is within you. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So that is our goal. That's what we want to have, a pure heart before God. But in the meantime, the devil is also able to lay before us certain things. It would trick us up and cause us to have an impure heart. So one of the great battlegrounds, if you would, I think we have a battleground where the fight between good and evil takes place. It's unique to me, it's unique to you. We have our own special things that we recognize and things that are weaknesses and things that are our strengths. And whether or not we're ready to come to this idea of repentance as David did after this terrible sin that he committed. And so the goal of each Christian is to have that pure heart that the Bible talks about. So we want to get to the heart of the matter, as we speak of in our vernacular. That is, the heart is the center of man's moral and spiritual and intellectual life. It's what you are. It's what we feel about ourselves, the intelligence that I have, the IQ, how I feel toward God, and my feeling of right and wrong as I look at life. And it's the place in which one carries out the processes of self-consciousness. I will do this, or I should not have done that, or I ought to have done that. And that is this feeling within us that is called the heart that determines our destiny with God. And it's so important that we understand that. Again, as you see, I've put a lot of scriptures with this and won't be able to look at all of them, but we'll look at some of them. And I'll mention them that you might be able to enlarge your study of this. Man experiences emotions in his heart. Now, I recognize, like when you get scared, your heart rate may build up and that sort of thing, but that's not what we're talking about. We have the ability to love and hate within ourselves, and I've made the point in different occasions, I think the Christian must hate as much as he loves. That is, as much as we love God, we've got to hate the devil. There's no middle ground. We have to have that view in those things. And so when we look at the scriptures about this, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have this statement about love and hate that we need to look at. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Now that doesn't make us nervous or edgy, because it's not that kind of an emotion, but it is nevertheless a deep felt thing as we look at the church. And we even expand that to love the brotherhood, people that we've never known. I've been in touch with the brother over in India that had the correspondence course. He's finished that now, and he's going to be spreading that over in India. And there's a young man that I've known for many years down in Crockett, Texas. He's decided he wants to take the correspondence course, and he's been led astray to the cowboy church. And so we want to do good with that sort of thing, because that emotion can be there. And then we understand as well the joy that we feel. I remember when I was baptized and the feeling of joy that I had. And when I see someone obey the gospel, whether they repent of sins or whether they become a Christian, it's a real joy that we feel. And joy is an emotion that can exist even in the direst of times. Count it all joy when you fall into manifold temptations, the book of James tells us. Well, how can you have joy in the middle of those kind of temptations? Because you recognize that you're drawing closer to God and you're overcoming those, and it gives you a feeling of satisfaction. Then, of course, peace and bitterness are also there. Ezekiel talked about the bitterness that God had toward the people of Israel and how evil had come into them. And in the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 15, a New Testament statement about the same thing, where the scripture says in verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Well, where do those things enter? Well, they enter in the heart. And all of these emotions can be felt, and probably have been felt. But it said, put these to death, because these are the things that enter our heart that make it so sinful and wrong. And courage. Courage is an aspect of faith. When you have deep faith, you have courage. You have courage to overcome the devil. You have courage to face the devil. You have courage to do great things. You have courage to do the things that the Lord wants you to do. And so Jeremiah spoke of that with regard to Jerusalem and the things that were being done in his day. Jeremiah was the last prophet that spoke about Israel before they were condemned. Jeremiah was one of those that was living at the time when the Babylonians came and destroyed the temple and was taken into captivity. In fact, he wound up in Egypt, where he did not want to go. But the fear that we have, quite frankly, I'm afraid of the devil. He has power. He's roaring around this, roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not impotent, is what I'm trying to say. And I know that he knows my name and your name, and that he will try his very best to keep us out of heaven. And there's a fear there. But there's also a fear of not doing right. And I think it gives me courage mixed with faith to go ahead and do those things that I'm supposed to do. So you see how much the heart plays a part in our entire life before God. And all this thinking process takes place in the heart. The thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4 says that the Word of God is a sharp and two-edged sword and can divide between the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when you read the Bible, and I think many people don't understand it, or when I preach from the Bible, there's a power outside the human being that's within the Word itself. Romans 1:16 is the power of God to salvation. Someone might sit down out of curiosity and just to read the Bible, and suddenly it reveals the thoughts and intents of their heart, and they come to face with their self. And it recognizes, I'm not happy with myself the way I am. There is that sense of self-awareness when I read the Bible that God's talking about me. I forget about everybody else. This concerns me. And to recognize that what I'm thinking has been changed because I've read the Bible. Of course, you think in the heart, reason in the heart, Matthew 9:4 and Mark 2:6. And Job, after he had met with his three friends, he began to answer and talked about how he came to understand things that he hadn't understood before. But he did that with the heart. And as we're studying Job on Wednesday night, the idea of Job, he had this intense personal battle to understand what God was doing with him. He finally comes to understand it, but he makes some mistakes along the way. Then in Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy 4 in verse 9, and Jeremiah 9 in verse 14, talks about God warns us to remember what he said. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. You remember what God has said. And there's the ability to remember Scripture. The young boys that are here this morning can tell you the names of the Bible. They've memorized that. So we need to memorize certain passages. I've memorized the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the prayer that God taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that's not the prayer of Jesus, but it's the prayer that Jesus taught us, and you can remember that. And believe me, it comes in handy at times. You get into situations, life deals some blows, and you turn to God in that memory. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I sin not." And that's a wonderful thing to recognize. When we read the Bible again, sometimes when people who are not familiar with the Bible, they fail to realize that there's a pathway described in the Bible, and that's the pathway I'm supposed to follow. Jesus talked about it in the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount, as the straight and narrow way, as opposed to the broad way. But you know, now that we've read the Bible, I understand that. I know the path that I'm supposed to follow. And it's possible to do that. Now, as Terry said in class this morning, sometimes we stumble along the way, but we can be forgiven. And so we keep on understanding that. And we pursue that knowledge. You go to the book of Proverbs, and through the early chapters, wisdom is personified. And this father speaks to his son and talks about getting wisdom, getting understanding. And that's so much important in life that people do that, and they avoid so many problems. So in Proverbs 22:17, then in Proverbs 6:18, where you make the plans and consider how to respond to situations. Not everybody's going to respond the same way, because not everybody has the same scriptures in their mind. And when you decide to find a mate for life, the Bible gives you some clues to a happy marriage and a solid foundation for family. And so the pathway that your life takes, these situations that we find ourselves in, they're answers. The Bible tells us that there's not any temptation that has arisen, but what we're not able to overcome it. And He provides a way of escape for those kinds of things. So this heart is a complicated situation. It is complicated because we're made in the image of God. We're able to think. We're able to reason in those things. And then true worship. True worship originates in the heart. And Jesus talked about that in Matthew 15, because there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And we need to be sure that we're doing it the way God would have us to do, because there's a wrong way that many people follow. In Matthew 15 and verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Hope you'll read the bulletin this morning with regard to the Episcopalian Church. It's shocking. It's just outlandish. They've decided in their convention they're not going to consider the gender of God as masculine anymore, and they're going to rewrite the Bible to take fatherhood and man and woman out of the scriptures and just be genderless. And I don't understand the thinking of people that come to that kind of conclusion. There's a right way and a wrong way, and people honor with their lips, but their heart is far from me, Jesus said, and we understand that. And then, of course, in 2 Corinthians 9, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, he says that we're to give as we've purposed in our heart. I'll never think of that scripture, I don't think, unless I remember the brother down in Florida who kept his lunch money in one pocket, his contribution in the other pocket. He made a mistake and put his lunch money in the contribution plate, and then when he got to the restaurant, he didn't have enough money to buy his lunch. Purpose in your heart what you're going to do. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver, so we have to make up our mind about that sort of thing. And then in Ephesians 5:19, we make melody in our heart. I've seen so many debates on this where the word solo is taken to mean you must have an instrument in your worship, because the word solo includes an instrument in the Old Testament. That's not true. But when you come to Ephesians 5:19, there is an instrument with your worship and song, and that's the heart. That's the instrument that God wants. A dead guitar, an organ, or brass band has no emotion. It doesn't have a mind. And God wants our mind, our heart, in the worship. So faith and obedience originate in the heart, securing our soul's salvation. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, because this is so important as we look at some of these things that have to do with our salvation. And faith and obedience are important in that. Beginning in Romans 6 and verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine of which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And so here's the understanding of that, that when I obeyed, it wasn't just doing some ritual, but there's something that moved me to obey God, and that's the heart. I understand with my mind. I think with my mind. I repent with my mind. Romans 10 speaks of that. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. But we think with the heart as I'm deciding, am I going to be a Christian or not? Am I going to have a commitment to God in my life or not? And that's all within ourselves. Now, a preacher can help in that, but the real source is the Word of God. And when you read the Bible, it has the ability, like a sword, to cut into your heart and to make us humble before God and to repent of our sins. And we need that. And the Word of God can do that as we use this. But then the temptation process takes place in our heart. Satan is said to put sin in the heart of Judas. John 13:2, he entered his heart. And it's hard to recognize, but Satan has entered all of our hearts at one time or another. And we come to hate him. And I resent his intrusion. I resent his intrusion in our children's lives. I resent his intrusion into our grandchildren's lives. I resent what the devil is doing to our neighbors and to our country. Because Satan enters in and you see his terrible, terrible effect as you look at the world. And then Ananias and Sapphira, we mentioned in class this morning in Acts chapter 5, conceived in their heart. They made a plan to deceive the Holy Spirit and suffered death because of it. But all of us are going to suffer death if we don't repent of those kinds of things. So this is in the heart as well. And so we understand then the importance of keeping the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. And so we look at that this morning, and I recognize that universally this is true. We have to keep our heart. We have put up resistance to the devil. We memorize scripture so that we won't be tempted by the devil as often as we should. You remember in Matthew 4, after Jesus was baptized, in Matthew 3, in Matthew 4, he was led out of the Spirit, out of the wilderness, and the devil tempted him 40 days and 40 nights. And each time the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life was presented before Jesus, he said, "It is written." Now that's significant. We need to understand that understanding Scripture and imbibing in Scripture in your heart will resist the devil. Again, Psalms 119, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I sin not." And you can see that in Jesus' life there in the wilderness. And thankfully, he was perfect. He didn't submit to the temptations of the devil. And they were powerful. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "You can have these. You'll just worship me. Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, that's a pretty good phrase for us to learn. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because he's ever around us in so many different ways, and we have to recognize that. The importance of keeping the heart guides man's life. As we said, out of it spring the issues of life. A man's heart reveals his true nature. You know, people can put on an act, and the Bible calls that hypocrisy, where you have the two-faced or the double tongue that we talked about in class this morning. But what he is inside is what he really is. And Jesus said, "By their fruits you'll know them." Because out of the heart proceeds all the issues of life. And so what a person is in his heart is eventually going to come out. There won't be any atheists at the judgment day. They're going to believe in God then, but it's going to be too late. And these people who have this nature in their heart that is not the same as it ought to be might finally, at the judgment day, realize how wrong they were, but it's too late. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation if you harden not your heart. There's a time for each of us when we come person to person with God. It's nobody else. It's not the church. It's not the world. Hopefully that time is found for every person. When you just come to the conclusion, I've got to meet God in my life. I've got to do something about me. I've got to think about who I am. I've got to think about where I'm going. I need to understand where I'm going to spend eternity. See, those are questions that every one of us needs to think about. Because they're the most important questions in life. And we need to look at that and understand that true nature. And all sin that defiles man proceeds from the heart. Let's look at Mark chapter 7. These words of Jesus are important for us. And I'm going to come back to this lesson at a later date and look at it some more, but I'm going to close pretty quickly. But in Mark chapter 7, and beginning of verse 20, Jesus said, "What comes out of a man that defiles him, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." You know, it's amazing in a way that Jesus even mentioned those things, because he was so holy. And for these words to come out of his mouth sort of surprises you. But he knew what man is capable of. And all of these things come out of the heart. A man walks around, goes to a bar and has some alcohol and drinks like that, and then he sees a woman and lusts after her and commits adultery with her. Where'd that start? In the heart. If you knew better in your pathway of life, don't go to those places. Keep a guard on your heart and don't let those thoughts come in. Then we're beginning to make use of the Bible and the words of God. So when we look at these are things that have to do with the heart. And I'm going to close just now. I'll come back to this at a later time.